Would you turn with me then to the chapter we read, Genesis chapter 29, and the latter part of it, and into verse chapter 30, where we have the quite open hostility and rivalry between Leah and Rachel. And it's all occasioned, perhaps not exclusively, but in a measure at least, from verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. There was obviously a great difference between these two sisters in their outward physical behavior, beauty, and attraction. And it brings home to us the theme, or at least how to deal with and to cope with the inequalities of life in the way in which we are, each of us and all of us, different. In the Bible, our God is represented as a potter. We are the clay. He molds each one according to his own sovereign pleasure, molding one to honor, another to dishonor, bestowing gifts on this one, not on another one, in the same measure. All of us are difficult. All of us are different, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The differences between us all are God-made and God-given. We see something of the rebelliousness that is in society today, in the way in which even these differences and the progression that we're all subject to is challenged by medicine's intrusion and interference into realms which are holy gods. There's so much emphasis upon changing the way we look, to hold on to youthful looks, to hold on to the attraction of youth, or at least middle age. Even today, there was something about designer babies, simply to try to manipulate the process that belongs exclusively to the Lord, as we will see from our meditation tonight. But not only is it limited to designer babies, there's the whole business, multi-million pound business, built up based on add-ons or takeaways physically from the body. There's so much emphasis upon smoothing out or tucking in. Cosmetic surgery, so widespread amongst us. But how do we deal with life's inequalities? How do we deal with the way we are made by God? Possibly there's a recipe for bitterness, resentment, and hostility, for harsh and hard thoughts and questions towards and about God. The inequalities, one amongst another, perplex the mind, puzzle the soul, test our faith in divine providence. To answer perhaps some of these questions and to be helpful for us, were we to face them or to be in a situation to address them, we can look at the example of Rachel and Leah that is before us here in chapters 29 and 30. The difference between the two was extensive, but it's focused down in this verse on one simple area. Leah was tender-eyed. There was something wrong with her sight. The way in which it's put in Hebrew is that she was delicate in her sight. Perhaps she had a slight squint or whatever. But in contrast to her, we are told that Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. She was a beauty by any judge and by any eye. There was something, and again it just comes down to the eye, there was something sparkling about Rachel that was not found with Leah. And we can put it down quite simply that one was plain and the other was pretty. And that, of course, is the tragedy of Leah. A plain Jane. The possibility, the distinct possibility of being deprived of an husband. Were it not for the schemes of Laban. And yet, despite all of the schemes of Laban, there was still frustration, bitterness. There was still a sense of unrest, dissatisfaction, even with all that was put upon her and in her way. She was an unloved wife. And of course, the conclusion we come to is that we seldom gain by guile what we fail to get honorably. And there were fearful consequences that rolled down through the generations out of what is before us here. The rivalry between mothers was translated into conflict between brothers. The rivalry between mothers was translated into conflict between brothers. But if we just come back to looking at these two women, first of all, we see here surely something that's instructive for ourselves in the way in which God was dealing with both of them. God seeks always the wholehearted devotion of our soul. He seeks the wholehearted devotion of our life. He seeks it from us all. And the way in which He promotes that, the way in which He works in us, the way in which He seeks to derive it from any one of us is different. There is a whole variety of means that the Lord uses to promote that spirituality within us. We've got to be on our toes constantly. We've got to be always asking ourselves the questions about providence, about things that come upon us and into our lives in providence. We've got to constantly be asking ourselves questions about what is happening in our lives and to our lives and where our lives are going. Constantly asking, challenging, confronting with spiritual questions. Whatever comes into our lives, does it have the effect upon me of a warmer or a colder heart? Does it draw me closer or drive me further from my God in worship? When the Lord, for example, might heap up blessings upon our lives, then there is with these things the fearful danger of complacency, the danger of Jeremiah 48 and 11, of Moab not being poured from vessel to vessel, pot to pot. Or looking at things in the very opposite extreme, when we are stripped down to the chassis and everything is frugal and everything is in mean or lean measure with us, then there is the opposite danger, not of complacency, but of complaint. And the words of Job come to us. Job 1 and 9. Will you serve God or not? Life's inequalities then. The difference between these two sisters was On the face of it, a little thing. It was their eyes. But it was simply the symbol of a great gulf between them. Can you imagine, Leah, the heartache of the ordinary in the presence of the attractive, the plain Jane, always living in the shadow of her attractive sister, dealing with life's inequalities. Loneliness brought on by disability, living with her life's inequalities. Why is beauty bestowed upon one and not another? Why does that person have that amount of this world's goods and another has relatively little, living with life's inequalities? One person has a spiritual life which seems to be a constant struggle, but another lives with relative, and I emphasize the word relative, peace. Why this and not that? How are we to cope then? Lessons here from Rachel and Leah. It's almost natural. We can see it almost happening. The way in which Jacob loved Rachel, to woo her and to win her, is one of the great human love stories of the Old Testament. But before we're too captivated and drawn along with that, just again imagine the bitterness, the possibility rather of bitterness with Leah as Rachel wins Jacob. The 7 years of waiting would have passed quickly. The time of foreboding for Leah was approaching quickly. The destiny of being left on the shelf. So the trick was hatched, and it was effected against Jacob. There was deceit visited upon him on the night of the marriage. Jacob had no intention of marrying Leah. And we can understand perhaps something of why she was despised in his eyes, because there was never an intention to marry her. But also, she was a willing party in the schemes and plans of Laban. And that possibly brought yet further distaste from Jacob to her. But yet, despite all of the great wrongs, we see the way in which the Lord is dealing with the two of them. We see the gracious dealings of the Lord with each of them in different ways, but seeking to promote the same aim and to arrive at the same intent. Chapter 29, 30 and 31. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah to his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that word hated in verse 31 has got to be interpreted in what's said in verse 30. It was a proportionate thing. Leah was not on the same level or on the same plane as Rachel. Eyes of Jacob were for Rachel, and Leah was just simply on the side. She was not in the same affection as Rachel was. But what happened was that the Lord opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. This is the way the Lord was dealing with each of these two women. Great promises were given. We saw them last week in the barren women and the way in which that barrenness was overcome in a way which could not be confused, in the way in which brought glory to the Lord. The promise of the seed coming through the chains of these generations of families, which would issue in the coming of the Messiah and the Savior. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of their women initially barren. So that when God intervened, there would be no doubt about his intervention to overcome the problems that were beyond the wit of man and the ability of man to overcome. And God was seen to be fulfilling his promises and have the glory. Jacob had a lot to learn of God. and God was teaching him many things along the way. Part of his problem, perhaps, was his captivation with the physical attraction of Rachel. And the Lord was dealing with them to bring them close to himself through the school of experience over many years, that they would rely upon him more and more and make the Lord God their source of joy. We can understand, putting it in these terms, the way sometimes that's the tactics the Lord has in dealing with us. We saw last week the way in which to have sons was the dearest wish of any woman in Israel. It was the greatest joy of a wife to give a son to her husband. And here we have it. Leah's womb was opened. Rachel was barren. Jacob could not ignore Leah. He was forced to consider that she was his wife. And so we have Reuben, first of all. Firstborn. And you see what is said. The names that are given here, the explanation that comes in each verse is not a Hebrew equivalent. It isn't what the word, the name means. But each explanation is giving us an insight into the emotions, into the feelings, into the psychology of Leah. See what it says. Surely the Lord has looked upon mine affliction. What affliction is that? Now therefore, my husband will love me. The affliction is what we were saying back there in verse 30 and 31. Leah knew patently that Jacob did not love her. But here she is presenting a son. Surely, oh surely, surely, Jacob would now love her. The way in which there is this longing and yearning in Leah to be loved by Jacob. But still, there is no love from Jacob. We move on to the second one, Simeon. Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. Again, perhaps we have an indication of the way in which she was speaking her mind to the Lord. Perhaps she was telling the Lord what she was feeling. The Lord therefore hath given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Leah cried out. The Lord heard her cry for another son, but again to no effect. Hope dies hard in the human heart. We have a third one, Levi. Oh, what do we see about this one? Now this time, at last, we are told in verse 34, now this time, surely, surely, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi. Surely the evidence is there, compelling. But no. Hopes that were high were not realized. At last she would be loved? No. What do we find? The last son. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. What does this last name represent? She perhaps has now been brought to the place where she's accepting the fact that Jacob does not and will not love her. She has turned now to the Lord. Now will I praise the Lord. For the previous three names, it was mixed up and involved in the relationship with Jacob. And she's learned the hard way, the disappointment of trying to find the affection of Jacob. And she now turns to her God. And the word that is used here, now will I praise the Lord. The name that is used there is the name that represents and conveys the covenant-keeping God, and especially this aspect, the God who is faithful. Jacob, what a contrast. He was so cold. He was so unpredictable. He was so different. But God is the faithful and the compassionate Jehovah God. Not fickle like man. Not changeable in mood or emotion or in circumstance. She turned away from all human resource and she sought and found satisfaction in her God. Her God was all her comfort. And she knew from him through contentment. Disabilities, deprivations, frustrations, natural hopes shattered. These and many, many other things are the arrows the Lord can and will use as he deals with Leah, as he deals with us. And they are indeed blessings in disguise when they lead us to a deeper trust and a reliance on the Lord. To come into that relationship with the Lord is one of the highest privileges and greatest blessings for any life. And we count as blessed any and every factor that contributes to that ultimate aim, no matter how distasteful they may seem at the time. Well, that's the experience of Leah. And remember the way in which last time we saw the Lord was dealing with Abraham, and then the next chapter we find her focus turned to Sarah. So the same change takes place here. The Lord has been dealing with Leah up till now. We now have our focus changed. Our lives and our thoughts turn to Rachel at the beginning of chapter 30. She was envious. She was jealous. There is no mistaking it, what her reaction and her attitude was to Leah. She has this outburst. Give me child. Give me children, or else I die. That was plainly an ungodly outburst. The problem was not him. The problem was her. God is plainly indicating that it's not human ability, it's not human plans that will fulfill the line of his promises. Here is Rachel, a woman that is evidently greatly favored, well endowed, well favored, beautiful, attractive to look at. And yet, she's not content. Physical beauty and the devotion of Jacob. Yes, Jacob loved her. And yet, she wanted more. What a different character she is to Leah. The worldly minded, the kind of approach that must have everything, must have everything that she desired, or else life just wasn't worth living. Always chasing what's next, but never happy with what we already has. We can see people who have plenty compared to ourselves or with others. We can see people who have plenty, but yet who have little satisfaction in life. They seem to have a continual craving for something more. Please, sir, Oliver's cry. Please, sir, can I have some more? Restlessness. The only way it can be overcome is by having and taking and finding a rest in God. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He did not comfort her the way in which we saw his father comforting Rebekah. Remember, he entreated the Lord. When he saw that Rebekah was barren, he entreated the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer. But not Jacob. The rivalry continues then. And it's now translated out into the two maids, surrogate mothers. Each one, two and two. Dan, first of all, the name vindication. Perhaps Rachel was saying, well, she's now a true wife of Jacob. She's now a true wife. At last, I'm vindicated. This shows it. I'm a true mother in Israel. I've got a son. Oh, maybe it's a surrogate, but I've got a son. But the way in which she represents God, she says here, Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Now the word that is used there, God hath judged me, it's not the same word that Leah used. It is the word that is limited only to the Lord as the God of creation. In a sense, it's a more restricted understanding and perception of God than the broader, richer, deeper meaning and understanding that Leah had, which in itself indicates a difference in their spirituality. We'll come back to it in a minute when we get to the end. Dan, the name she was looking for, vindication, Naphtali. Well, the name Naphtali, it was, we're told, with great wrestlings, how I wrestled with my sister. Again, there's a vital element that's left out here. It's not just simply great wrestlings, but it's wrestlings of God. And again, there is perhaps the little beginnings of a realization on the part of Rachel that all that is taking place, this conflict to bring up a family, this desire to fill a crib, all of these things are perhaps got a spiritual dimension. Through these things, between herself and Leah, perhaps the Lord is also working to teach her something. Something that is left out. It's great wrestlings, but it's the wrestlings of God. Just the same way as two sons were born to one maid, handmaid, two sons were also born to the other. We have Gad, we have Asher. And then this story moves on to this episode, this little episode concerning Reuben. He was obviously a youngster. We're not quite sure how old, but not too old at all. And he was gathering mandrakes. These are little yellow berries. They are known as love apples. They have the reputation of promoting fertility. And when Rachel sees Reuben gathering them, Rachel wants them for herself. It was an occasion for bitterness and for a flashpoint between herself and Leah. Perhaps then it's an indication that these words that were said about Dan In verse 6, they only lasted for a little time and they didn't go very far below the surface. Perhaps this thought that, well, she has a son, well, it didn't really mean a true son. Perhaps there was deep down inside her still that sense of failure towards Jacob. And she wanted a son, her own, to give to Jacob. And therefore we see her pursuing whatever method and means she can find to promote it. Going out after these mandrakes that Reuben was gathering. And Leah turns on her. "You've taken my husband. Are you now going to take my son's mandrakes?" You see the selfishness of Rachel, everything for herself, taking to herself. Again, an indication of her spirituality. The desperation on the part of Rachel, not satisfied with the housemaid, but bargains and is prepared to bargain her husband Jacob for these berries. We have Issachar being born to Leah. "God hath given me my hire because I have given my maiden to my husband," and she called his name Issachar. We come to verse 17. God hearkened unto Leah. Obviously there was prayer. Obviously, there was speaking to the Lord, a contrast to the spirituality of Rachel. She conceived and bare Jacob, the fifth son, and the sixth one, verse 20, Zebulun. Notice what's said about verse 20. "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." Hope does not die easy in the human heart. Then there's this unexpected event, surprising event. Rachel has Joseph. God is the author of it, not the mandrakes. At long last, she has the son that she wanted. There's joy at the birth. This is a setback perhaps for Leah. But yet, notice what she says. Even in that great blessing, she wanted a son, she's got a son. Is she content? Is she happy? Listen to what she says. "The Lord shall add to me another son." She's constantly pushing the envelope. She's constantly wanting more. Neither of these two are altogether attractive in their behavior. But there's lessons there that we can see for ourselves. God dealing with each one of them in a different way. Being good to both of them. Always with the intention of winning their hearts and their lives. That he be the priority. The obstacles and the difficulties were different with each one of them. Leah, she wanted to be loved. She tried schemes using children. It was unsuccessful. And she was brought to the place expressed in the fourth child, Judah. "Now will I praise the Lord." It seems that this is the spiritual watershed, perhaps, or the spiritual crisis for her. But she's brought to the place where she turns her back quite deliberately on the striving for the affection of Jacob, and she finds satisfaction in Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God. The way the Lord dealt with Leah. How did the Lord deal with Rachel? A different way. Despite all that was going for her, despite all of the attractions for her, she still had no children. And she had to learn patience. She had to learn contentment. By giving and by withholding, the Lord was teaching each of them the same spiritual lesson. that's not the end. As we said there, we saw Rachel's desire, the Lord shall add to me another son. And that strong desire was satisfied. Way on in chapter 35, verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. She died in childbirth. And again, surely, our minds go back again to what she said there, the very beginning of chapter 30. Rachel envied her sister, and said to Jacob, give me children, and listen to these words, or else I die. She possibly would not have thought of that. At least its significance, its meaning and its possibility. But when she came to the birth of Benjamin, perhaps these words flashed before her minds again. Well, that's the death of Rachel. Did Jacob at long last love Leah? With her off the scene, was the devotion now given to Leah in old age? The pages of Scripture are silent, but there is perhaps some indications, just little ones. Chapter 48. If you go to chapter 48 and verse 7, here we have Jacob speaking, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. Here he is blessing his sons. And Rachel is still in his heart. But it was through Leah's son Judah that there was the turning of Leah to the Lord, and also the promise of Abraham fulfilled. And also this, when Jacob was buried, where was he buried? He was buried in Machpelah. Perhaps there was in that a final recognition of Leah's spirituality. Chapter 49 and verse 29. This is the charge that he gives to his family. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me. Where? Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Jacob buried with Leah. Not with Rachel. Life's inequalities. How do we cope? We cope by not always judging things in this world's terms and framework, by judging things against a higher, bigger, broader framework of eternity. Asking ourselves the question, what is the Lord teaching me, perhaps through this circumstance, where I am, what I've got, who I am? The inequalities of gifts, the struggling, the place I'm in, the circumstances I'm in, the kind of person I am. The strength, the weakness, the stamina, everything about me. It seems to be perhaps so unfair when you look at other people round about. And we've got to keep judging ourselves by the broader framework of eternity. Because this place, this world, is the antechamber. It's the prelude. It's the preparation for eternity. And in the perfection of God's wisdom in dealing with us, and the way in which he sets out our life, and the things that he brings into us or doesn't bring into us, the glad times and the sad times, they are all perfect instruments underneath the hand of our Father in heaven to promote that greatest and ultimately most satisfying of experiences and dispositions of character, to be like and to be with and to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. What lessons is the Lord God teaching me through the plainness of my circumstances, through the providences of God? Only as Leah listened did she understand. Through all the adverse events, through all the experiences of God, his word was bringing her to himself. And we have there a little image, perhaps to help ourselves to deal with life's inequalities as we see these inequalities with ourselves. Amen.